This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this second Sunday in Easter is according to the gospel text. It's interesting, and it may sound paradoxical, but for you Lutherans out there, you're going, oh good, I like paradox. The real problem with Christianity, I've come to believe over the last 15 years, is Easter. The most celebrated of all holidays, I'm sorry, the biggest problem with the unbelieving world is Easter. Because think about it, people say they don't like Christianity because of our rules. Have you ever been anywhere in the world? It's always rules. People love rules. You go to the airport, what do you got to do? You all know, I don't even have to tell you, you got to take off your shoes, you got to take off your cell phone, you got to do all this and put it in there. People love that. They go, oh, I feel safe. These rules are great. Go to the library and just walk out with a book, see what happens. They'll go, oh, I need to see your library card. And you happily show them your library card so that you can check a book out. And for those of you who don't know what a library is, talk to me after church. So it's not, I'm going to argue, it's not rules. It's the fact of who we're talking about. This resurrection occurred, and it didn't happen in a vacuum. The resurrection came about from as what? A promise. Now, if you believe Jesus made you a promise and kept his promise, that's a game changer, isn't it? It's a huge game changer because now you believe the innocent Lamb of God, the very Son of God who Thomas reaffirms that this is God in flesh, came to rescue me, a fallen sinner, one who is constantly mired in sin, and who came for no other reason than, as John 3:16 tells us, because he simply loves me. He came and promised he would do this. And then on Easter morning, guess what? All bets are off because he did it. He followed through. Now the question becomes, do you believe it? And if you believe it, then the other stuff Jesus says comes with a lot of credibility, doesn't it? And then so the life of a Christian starts to look like God's word. And I think too many people think that they say, well, I like the forgiveness stuff. I've been forgiven, which means I don't have to believe anything anymore. I'm like, wow. It's like saying, now I've got my driver's license. Look out, sidewalk, here I come. No, you're going to hit a lot of people. That's just it. There is this thing that the secular world, the unbelieving world, the struggling world has to deal with, that God came and rescued them. And they don't like that because it means their sins are forgiven. And if you believe your sins are forgiven, you believe you're a sinner. So Easter becomes a major problem, doesn't it? Now listen to this, and if you think you're in a vacuum here, you're not, because boy, the gospel lesson sure slapped us in the face. Well, starting in the Old Testament, we got slapped in the face. Son of man, Ezekiel, yes? Can these bones live? I know the answer to this one. Only you know, Lord. And if he believed that, then God told him to do stuff, right? And he's like, well, prophesy to them. And then everything comes together. And then did they instantly come alive? No. Because the thing in creation that was missing from them is the same thing that was missing in Adam when he had been formed from the dust. The very breath of God was not in them. So he says, prophesy to the winds and breathe on them. And the winds come in and they become a living creature. So now, there's all these things that God makes a promise. And as Ezekiel knows, and I think the apostles could have done well to read this, is to say, of Lord, you know. And I'll do what you say, because we know you know. So now, he says in the gospel, Jesus says to them when they're hiding out, Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. To whom you retain them, they are retained. These words are found also first in Matthew 16:19, when the Lord said to St. Peter and to you, I will give you what? The keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Keep in mind something here. This is important. There is a future tense in our text for today. On Easter Sunday, the Lord fulfilled this promise, and not only for Peter, but also for the other apostles, right? The forgiveness of sins that Jesus earned by his suffering and his death must be imparted, given to men through the proclamation of the gospel in public and in private. This is absolution from what? From sins. Only he who does not accept this forgiveness, this mercy, this salvation, excludes himself from the grace of God. If such a person is told this fact, his sins are retained. That's the problem. They just wallow in them saying, what's the problem? What's the problem? And they're on fire staying there going, why is it so hot in here? The church, that is to say, all the people of God, and this has been on a lot of people's minds lately, calls qualified men to declare the forgiveness of sins and the judgment of God against the unrepentant in the place and by the command of Jesus. But all Christians can proclaim the forgiveness of sins even in your daily vocations. We must all confess to our neighbors our sins against them while asking God in the Lord's Prayer to forgive us our trespasses, our offenses, and we must forgive those who trespass against us. People are going, see, you got your rules you're pulling out there again, Pastor Hoffman. And for those people, I say, I'm sorry to hear you say that. Because what you're saying is, I don't really like this blessing that God has given you. Namely, that your sins are forgiven. And namely, that somebody that wrongs you, you don't have to just hold it inside until you get cancer from all the worrying and holding and resentment and sinning and hatred against them. I'm sorry that it bothers you that it can be released in the name of Christ. Because that hurts me to see people saying, I hate that forgiveness thing. One time somebody even said to me, hey, I'm sorry. And I said, I forgive you. And they go, what? I didn't do anything wrong. Then why'd you say I'm sorry? I'm sorry if I took what you said to heart. You see, the church is called to do this. Remember, 10 of the 12 minus Judas Iscariot and Thomas met at night behind closed doors, lest a sudden attack by Jesus' enemies make them also victims of their hatred. Suddenly, Jesus appears in their midst. Remember, the doors were locked. In the parallel account in Luke 24, St. Luke says that Jesus appeared while the two men who had met Jesus on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, 28 to 35, were still recounting the events of the evening. His resurrection, as announced by various witnesses during the course of the day, was a fact. The disciples knew that Jesus was alive, but this sudden appearance filled them with awe, with terror, because they had forsaken his Lord at the crucifixion and now feared his wrath. They're standing there just going, I just followed this guy for 3 years. I believed everything he said. And when things got rough, when things got bad, I forsake everything. That's a good lesson for the church to remember. Because we are faithful Christians, and when we come upon a rough time, a rough patch, a rough thing, we don't throw Jesus out the window. In fact, we call on him. Because even our most inaudible groanings are heard by God. The first thing he does is what? Forgive their sins. declares them, all is well, peace be with you. This is not just an empty greeting, but an absolution. Jesus does not condemn his disciples for their lack of faith, but to bring them his forgiveness. The peace that Jesus brings is the same that the angels announced when? On Christmas Eve, right? And that St. Paul speaks in Philippians 4:7. He says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The peace that Christ gives consists in the forgiveness of sins for the reconciliation of God and us. Jesus showed the disciples his side, his hands and his feet to assure them that he was not a ghost. Also to indicate where the peace that had been imparted had come from. Because he even told them, I must suffer many things and die and on the third day rise again. The glorified body of Jesus is able to pass through closed doors. Also his glorified body and is limited to one place. That is why we believe that the body and blood of Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. It's a big topic, man. You guys need to come to Bible study. We were all over this today. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, what is he saying? Now I'm sending you. First, he granted them forgiveness personally. He does it again for the important office of the ministry, the office of the keys. With the second blessing, Jesus authorizes the disciples to carry out the missionary task of the church. Jesus strengthened the faith of the disciples by first forgiving them and then giving them the commission of this office of the keys, that is the authority to open or close the door to eternal life with the proclamation of the word of God, the gospel. He has now solidified it in the church that the gospel is the transformative act for people to know and to trust in and to believe. If you don't believe that, that is the problem. And so what does he say? Peace be with you. And having said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And whose sins you retain, they are retained. Now this isn't meant to be a power trip. It isn't meant for the office of the Holy Ministry to forgive just the people who the pastor likes. To just forgive the people who have been able to show that they can do 100 push-ups. Otherwise, I'd die in my sins, just FYI. But for the people who have said, you know what, I believe what God said, and I believe I have strayed from that, and I am incredibly sorry. Whether you like him or not, that is a true transformative act of God's word made in flesh for you. Repentance is a blessing. Recognizing sins, which is not very popular in our culture, recognizing the sins and seeking the forgiveness of those sins is not very popular. Because whenever we admit we've done something wrong, all of a sudden we're now telling people, I'm not perfect. Well, I have some good news and some bad news. Nobody thinks you're perfect. I don't know if that's good or bad news, but I'm laying it out there, and you decide which is which. People like you. They might respect you. They might even think you're an all right, super duper human being. But I promise you, they don't think you're perfect. Now let's get back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel recounts the vision of the valleys of dry bones. That's when they hear the word of the Lord, they come together again. This vision represented the resurrection of God's people after the destruction of Jerusalem by the king of Babylon. By blowing on his disciples, Jesus is raising up a new people of God. Through the Holy Spirit, the disciples become the church. Note that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We don't obtain the Holy Spirit apart from Jesus. We're not polygamists, polytheists, or polygamists, to my knowledge. Sometimes I use the wrong word. I'll own up to it. I'm sorry. Polytheists, because we see here the Bible gives us witness that this is proceeding from the Son, saying that Christ has sent us His Holy Spirit for a reason. And it's faith and hope, love, life, forgiveness. But then there's that word forgiveness again. People are saying, are you calling me a sinner? I'm like, yeah, if I learned it in Semaphore, I'd do that too. So what happened on the day of Pentecost then? Didn't the church receive the Holy Spirit at that time after the ascension? Sure. But in a visible way, the Spirit showed His power to all the people. At this time, the Lord was privately bestowing the Spirit upon them. It says so right in there. The pneuma, He pneumed on them. He breathed on them. It means two things, breath and spirit, pneuma. And He pneumed, He breathed, He spirited on them. 8 days later, Jesus appeared again to who? The 10 plus Thomas. We have an absolution, but it is a special meaning for Thomas, isn't it? But absenting oneself from fellow Christians in times of crisis leads to trouble, doesn't it? Thomas categorically rejected the testimony of the other disciples. He wasn't even vague about it. Unless I get to do this, unless I see this, your witness is no good, then I won't believe. When the women told the disciples, they did not make the demands that Thomas did they? The conditions under which he proposed to believe the fact of the resurrection show the extent and the depth of Thomas's doubt. So when we say doubting Thomas, that's where we get that from. Thomas, however, did not need proof now that he saw his master before him and heard his loving voice. Thomas's words are an exclamation, but at the same time, they're a humble confession, aren't they? A confession of sin, and at the same time, a confession of faith. Should be noted that Thomas confessed Jesus not only as Lord and God, but he said, my Lord. He said, my God. The demons can confess that Jesus as Lord and God, but a demon will never confess Him as my Lord and my God. And Jesus did not reject the confession of Thomas, but blessed all who confess Jesus as their Lord and their God. Even those who believe in the risen Christ without even having seen Him. Just out of curiosity, does anybody here remember the resurrection? We haven't done birthday checks in a while. But the truth of the matter is, not one person in this room, when we sing, were you there when they crucified the Lord? Yes! I'd be like, hold up, Marcia, hold up. Really? I want to meet this person. No, but that's what's so remarkable about that hymn. We love that hymn. Were you there? No. Can you imagine a hymn that speaks of faith in such a profound way? They're singing, sometimes it causes me to tremble because I believe this, and that is otherworldly stuff going through me, and my processors sometimes rattle like a hot rod with a front wheel a little bit out of alignment. Because the truth of the matter is it's game changing. Were you there? No. Were you there when they hung him on the tree? No. But it's true. It happened. I believe it. And what comes of that belief is everything that the world hates about us. When I love a neighbor, when I receive the Lord's Supper regularly, when I believe that it is the true body and blood of Jesus Christ, when I look to my baptism as the washing of regeneration that St. Paul says is the resurrection promise for us and the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus gives us these things that the world says, that's really weird. I always say, that's not even the weirdest thing. I love meeting people where they're at. They're like, well, I think your beliefs are weird. I go, I think what you think is weird, I can top. I think whatever you think is weird and different about my church, I think I know something you don't know that will top that. And they're going, well, you're not doing a good job of convincing me. I go, you sure about that? Because you think that this part's weird. And I'm like, you haven't even scratched the surface, buddy. We have a bizarre belief system because by every metric, every standard of the world, everything, nothing we do makes sense. And who makes sense of it? The Holy Spirit. Who makes sense of it? The Holy Spirit, who calls us by the gospel, enlightens us with his gifts, sanctifies us, and keeps us in the true faith. Do you realize when we say, yeah, Pastor Hoffman, I believe this stuff, that's an act of God. Isn't that remarkable? Am I just up here just blowing my own mind? I hope not. Because the part of the author's purpose of this gospel is to help readers receive a blessing. Those who hear the testimony of the scriptures receive all the evidence necessary to believe and live, because with the word of God comes the Holy Spirit. So when people are saying, well, you Christians have a lot of rules, I'll go, yeah? How many genders are there? I'm not kidding. If you want to know, does the world have its own rules? Yes, it does. Can you turn right in Oregon on a stop sign? Sometimes. Right? We all have rules. Is every speed limit 55 miles an hour? You'd think so. In the residential areas, but it's not. Rules and roar there, but we don't like the rules that say I'm a redeemed sinner. I'm somebody who has been profoundly changed by what God has done. I'm somebody who's no longer destined for death and hell. I am somebody who now loves people with the love of Jesus Christ. I am now called to this life. This life that says my enemies now deserve love. It's difficult. We call it rules. The world calls it rules. We call it mercy. We call it grace. And we call it faith. And I pray today, as we consider all the things about our Christian faith, that this is what we're reminded of. The most radical thing about our beliefs is God telling us, because of what I've done, you're going to be okay. Because of what I've done, you've been called into a life. And because of what I've done, that life is eternal. Which was why I always say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.